Title today is Leadership We Can Live With. How do we, as God's people, develop leadership qualities? Does God make us into leaders? Most of you know who John Hunt Bay is. For our visitors, I'll explain. He's a prisoner down in Pontiac. He's been in the church about 15 years, maybe 20. I don't know, quite a while. I was lamenting to him lately that we only have about 25, 30 people that usually attend on a regular basis. And he wrote me back and he said, Gideon only had 300 to take on 35,000. I got to thinking, you think the 300 were leaders? We have ministers, we have shepherds who are placed over us. They expound what God has taught them. Many of them attended Ambassador College. Mr. Owenspies graduated from Ambassador College. They have what we in real estate refer to as continuing education. I don't think they call it that, but they go to Cincinnati from time to time and learn things that have been learned by those who've studied. Some learn new things and they share it with others, and then they share it with us. So it's great. I ask again, how do we develop leadership qualities? What does the Bible teach us about leadership? I know that in the first 1,000 years of God's kingdom, Jesus Christ is going to want leaders to help him, to teach, to lead, to guide the ones who are there, and in many years to come. What's the process of becoming a leader? Jesus Christ was a leader. Jesus Christ is a leader. Let's turn to Nehemiah, the 3rd chapter. How do we become the type of leader that Jesus Christ desires? The book of Nehemiah is filled with examples of leadership. And I will answer the question, how do we develop leadership qualities? But it's important to see what some of those qualities are. And the book of Nehemiah is filled with examples of those qualities. Nehemiah 3, this is Nehemiah speaking. He's talking about a man who was the high priest. Now, remember that the high priest was the single person who was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. Just one. So you could say that he was truly a leader. And his name here is Eliashib. It says, Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. And they built the tower as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. Now, this is the high priest, and he's out there getting his hands dirty with everybody else. He led by example. That's a clue for us, you know. Here's an example of what leadership is. Again, the question was, how do we become leaders? There are examples throughout the Bible that we can learn from. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us we should learn from the people of ancient Israel. But it also says that that's an admonition for us. That's a warning. In other words, we don't want to follow that example. When I first became associated with the church, it was through a radio program called The World Tomorrow. And I'd catch it early in the morning. I was out pretty early in those days. And I'd be driving down the street and it would be playing, and this presenter in those days had a style that often involved prophecy. First of all, he'd talk about prophecy quite a bit. And of course, there's a lot of scary things that prophecy tells us about. I mean, you know, to a guy driving down the highway when nobody else is on the road and he's telling us about how all these horrors are going to come upon us. Then he'd say something like this just before a commercial break. He'd say, if you stay tuned, I'm going to show you how you can escape all those things that are going to come upon the people of the earth, you know. And I wasn't going to touch that dial, no, sir. I didn't want to have to go through that. Well, I've learned since then that to scare people sometimes can be a great sales tactic. I get letters in the mail, you know, from some guys, and they'll say something like, they don't say it quite like this, but this is what they mean. They'll say, I'm an expert in the stock market, and you know, the crash is coming, and if you buy my product and pay me for my newsletter, we'll send you this to you so you can avoid the problem. I've had another series of letters where someone wanted me to buy a setup where I could make my own electricity because, you know, the world's going to come apart and then I'll be able to turn the lights on. Is this how we develop leaders? By scaring them. Leadership isn't really scaring somebody into something, you know. We could ask, is a boss a leader? Well, yeah, a boss can be a leader. And you might just be scared of your boss, so you do what he says, but does that make him a leader? Some people maybe would fear for their job. Interestingly, the Army has a program. The Army has a program, and they say that honorable character and selfless service are required to become a leader. Now, I was in the Army, and I learned a lot of things in the Army. I learned a lot of words. Most of them I wouldn't repeat here. I was called a lot of things. I wouldn't repeat those. But they didn't ever tell me anything about honorable character and selfless service being required. I find that fascinating. They say this. They say respected leaders implement, motivate, and provide direction. This from the Army. I've learned something. Again, I ask, how do we develop leadership qualities? Let's turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, please. True leadership inspires and lifts up people to the point that people want to listen and they want to follow what the leader has to say. Now, we're going to read here in Deuteronomy 5. The people of Israel send their leaders and they're speaking, and Moses is speaking to them. And they had just heard the one who became Jesus Christ speak to them. And he did it in a very dramatic fashion. He lit up the mountain. God doesn't force us to obey him. He tells us what he wants. Sometimes he tells us when we make mistakes. He tells us when we were wrong. He inspires and he wants us to follow him and obey. Deuteronomy 5, verse 22, Moses speaking. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on 2 tablets of stone, and he gave them to me. So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. And we've seen this day that God speaks with man, and yet he lives. If we don't read another word, wouldn't you think, hearing that, that their conclusion was, hey, he isn't going to kill us. Maybe we should just find out what this great God wants and do it. Now look at verse 25. They seem to go on off the opposite direction. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore. Well, that makes sense. Then we'll die. Drop down to verse 29. And we'll get another clue here about leadership. God gives us a clue in verse 29. He says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. So there's another clue. Oh, that they had such a heart. The people told Moses that they didn't want to hear God anymore. They wanted Moses to talk to God, and then Moses could tell them. God wants a willingness on our part to submit ourselves to him. Let's take a look at 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. God wants a willingness on our part to submit ourselves to him. And that's another key in developing leadership qualities. 1 Peter, Peter's talking to the elders of the church. And he's giving them some instructions on leadership. It says in the first verse of 1 Peter 5, the elders, now these are the leaders, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade. Now look at the points that he covers. He says that they are to serve as overseers, not because they have to, but willingly. And they're not to do it because they get money. And they're not supposed to lord it over people. But they should be examples to the ones that they lead. You know, I feel kind of silly now that I see so many guests, because I was just going to refer back to a few verses that I, you know, read a few weeks ago. In Deuteronomy 17, before Israel ever had a king, God gives instruction on how the king is to behave. And he says, in essence, that he should write himself a copy of the law and read from it every day. Now, he has to write the whole thing first, then he has to read from it every day. And the reason that he is to do that, now, there is no king yet, understand, but he knows there's going to be a king one day. He says the reason that they're to do this is so that they would never think of themselves as more highly than the ones over whom they have been given the privilege to lead. Certainly just being among God's people can encourage us greatly, especially when we have a lot of guests. Management teams. Now, I'm talking about business now. Management teams. These, of course, are the leaders, are developing obstacle courses like the Army has had for years. They're doing it a little bit differently. When I was in the Army, I went through some obstacle courses. And you get out there, and you climb ropes, and then you go over the top, and it's high. It's high as the ceiling. And then you go down the other side, you know, stuff like that. And then you crawl on your belly, and you have your gun in your arms like this, and you're underneath. Me and another guy were close to each other, and a big bomb went off about 10 feet from us, and he said, we were both, our teeth were rattling. He says, what was that? I didn't know. I didn't want to talk about it. I just wanted to get out of there. But here's what management teams are doing now. They're developing obstacle courses, but they're doing them in a certain way that requires more than one person to be able to solve them. So they'll put teams together to strive to come to the solution. If they have maybe a half a dozen people involved in a particular solution, they might have one area of the problem that two people have an expertise in, so that these people can solve maybe the first part of the problem. Then a second person might say, oh, well, if we can get to this point, then I can take it from there, because I know where to go from there, and this is how they get the problem solved. It's been very effective. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 4. This is a verse, a series of three verses. We'll read four verses, actually, from verse 9 to verse 12. We've been reading these verses for years, but it's interesting to me that it's a great, great quality we can learn about leadership, is that sometimes it's best to have input from more than one person. It says here in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not broken. Why do you suppose Satan strives so hard to rip the church apart? If he can get one person off by himself, that guy's a dead duck, you know. Once, when we had a lot of children here, I had a Sabbath school class, and we were going over this verse, and I had a pencil, and I gave it to one of the boys. I said, you think you can break this pencil? And he was young, so he struggled a little bit, but he got it broken in two. And then I had a whole gob of pencils like this that I had fixed up, you know, ahead of time with rubber bands around them. And I said, who thinks they can break this one? Oh, no, we can't break that one. Well, there was a visitor that day, and I think he was a farm kid, because he was tough, man. He says, I can. So I handed him the gob of pencils. He didn't try to break it. He began to twist it, and he did get a couple of them broken. So I took them away from him, because I didn't want to lose all my pencils. But the point is, it doesn't say that you can't break a threefold cord. It says it's not quickly broken. Some time ago, maybe a couple of years ago, I was talking about the 1905 World's Fair, or maybe it was the 1903, I don't remember. They didn't have many tractors in those days. They had horses. So they had, instead of a tractor pull, they had a horse pull, excuse me. And I don't remember even what the numbers were, because I didn't bother to look it up. I just remembered the story and I thought I'd share it. There were teams of four horses each, and I think that the winning team pulled something like 1,000 pounds. It might have been more than that, might have been less, but I think that was about it. Well, they got done, and somebody got the bright idea, let's hook two teams together and have 8 horses and see how much they pull. Now, you'd think that if 1,000 pounds was a winner, maybe 900 was the loser, they'd pull about 1,900 pounds. They didn't. They pulled something like 3,500 pounds. It shows again. What happened to us in December of 2010? Man alive. Where are those people? You know, I don't mean to complain against the people. I'm saying they have sickness. They have problems with their work. They have all kinds of difficulties. I don't know what that is, so I can't pray for them. You know, how do you help people? How do you help people when you're ripped apart? Satan knows that, and he tries to tear us apart. When we pray for other people, that's a leadership quality because we're strengthening the team. God called Abraham his friend. God gives us here a great example of leadership. A leader doesn't tell people what to do. Let me put it this way. You don't learn leadership qualities by being told what to do. I'm going to throw a word out there now that you probably have heard of and you probably know it. It's mentoring. A leader will mentor if he wants to teach another person to be a leader. What is a mentor? Well, a mentor is a wise counselor, trusted counselor, an influential supporter. A mentor is a guide, an advisor. And you think back on how the one who became Jesus Christ worked with Abraham over the years. You got Ishmael born. I think he waited 13 years for that. And then he waited 7 more years, and he's 99 years old, and God comes to him, and he says, oh, next year you're gonna have the son that we're going to work with. I imagine after 7 years, he just assumed that Ishmael was the boy. He was the one. I mean, I'm sure he was very fond of Ishmael. But here he comes along, and now Isaac grows for how many years? And he comes to the point, and he's told, now you have to sacrifice. Isaac, let's look at James, the book of James, the 2nd chapter, please. What he was doing all this time was he was mentoring Abraham. If you watch the example, it's amazing. And the end result we'll read in James, the 2nd chapter. James 2, verse 21. Was Abraham our father justified by works? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Remember that whole progression. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And his works, by works, faith was made perfect. The scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham believed God. What's the difference between training and leadership development? Training. Jesus Christ didn't tell Abraham what to do. He mentored him. I once heard a minister describe the difference between mentoring and training. He said, we train a dog to do what we want to do, or you train up a child until the child is old enough to begin to understand himself. But mentoring then becomes counseling, supporting, guiding, and advising. These are leadership qualities. Our leaders can do an awful lot to encourage us, but brethren, we have to be the ones who eventually take the bull by the horns, so to speak, if we're going to become leaders. In 1 John 5, the 2nd verse, we read, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. God wants to have a relationship with us. Those who respond to that relationship offer and come to love God. Now remember, the love of God is the keeping of the commandments. These are the ones who are still with us. We accepted this responsibility. A great study on leadership is in the book of Nehemiah. I'd like to turn there again. Turn to Nehemiah 7, please. Jesus Christ in the Bible tells us in various places the result for obedience and disobedience. Got Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. These are called the blessings and cursings chapters. And there's other areas. I mean, prophecies. Zechariah 14 talks about people not receiving rain if they don't keep the feast. That's a disobedience. Mr. Armstrong used to talk about God's law being a living law. And you learn that when you obey God, good things happen. And when you don't, bad things happen. God wants a relationship with us. Satan trains people. He trains people. He gets in their head and he trains them what he wants. Christ wants a relationship with us. What I want to look at here in chapter 7 is who it was that was chosen to lead and why they were chosen to lead. Nehemiah chose someone when he was looking for someone to take responsibility. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Nehemiah 7, verse 1. Then it was, when the wall was built, and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeeper, the singers, the Levites had been appointed, that I gave charge of Jerusalem to my brother, Hanani, and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. What was it that Nehemiah was looking for when he chose a leader? The leaders were picked because of their dedication to God. Jesus Christ is probably going to pick the same ones. As I said earlier, he wants a lot of leaders in the world tomorrow. You consider the leaders of history. I have to think in my mind, and I don't know this because it's not written down, but I have to think that Lucifer at one time was a great leader. He was chosen to lead over one-third of the angels. Why is that? What qualities did he have that qualified him for that? But when he became distant from God, something very powerful happened. Consider Solomon and read his prayer when the temple was dedicated, or read what he asked God for when he wanted wisdom instead of great wealth and all this. God said, what do you want? He says, I want to be able to lead the people. He was a great leader then, but when he slid away from God, things happened that weren't good. Leadership isn't a position, you know. Leadership isn't a plaque on your desk that says, I'm the boss, or I'm the big guy. Leadership is influence. Mentoring is offering the opportunity and showing the way by example. It's not grabbing somebody else's responsibility or their stewardship and taking it away from them. It isn't becoming great in authority. Let's look at John, the 15th chapter. Mentoring is opening the door that those who would follow our example would walk through that door. John 15. Jesus Christ speaking. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He has opened the door for us, and he leads us. Jesus isn't telling us to walk through the paces, but he'll call us his friends if we keep his commandments. I can remember back when I was young in the church. I wasn't the only one who came in because I wanted to get out of that stuff that was going to happen. There were a lot of people, and they were trained in those days. They were trained to walk through the paces, you might say. A lot of people I know were trained to walk through the paces. We watched that. And the ones who were trained to walk through the paces for a large part, were the ones who walked away. But those who responded to the relationship that God offered, these are the ones who are still with us for sure. Let's look at the 31st Psalm, please. Psalm 31. David was a leader. Psalm 31, a psalm of David. Start in the first verse. Psalm 31, verse 1. In you, O Eternal, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. David is asking God to lead him as a wise counselor, as an influential supporter, as a guide or as an advisor. We are responsible for our development. We have to take what God gives us and use it. The example of Caleb is small in the Bible, but the scriptures that talk about him give a powerful example that shouts loud and clear. Let's look at Numbers 14. I was able to find four times, I've been told there are six, where it says that Caleb followed God fully. He rose to a level of leadership in Israel, and you know, he wasn't even an Israelite. When the people of Israel left Egypt, there was another group that came along with them, kind of like in this country, you know, where we came here and we felt, well, we're from Manasseh. Well, yeah, but look at us now. When the people of Israel left Egypt, there was another large group of people that went with them, and I don't know who they all were, but it doesn't really say. But it gives his lineage, and he was from some other tribe. I don't know what it was. Numbers 4:26. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. So I say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who are numbered according to your entire number, from 25 years old and above, verse 30, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore to make in you." Drop back to verse 24. "But my servant Caleb," it says, "because he has a different spirit in him, has followed me fully." And like I say, that statement, as simple and small as it is, I found four times where it's made. I've been told there's six. "I'll bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." You know, when they entered the promised land, you know what Caleb asked for? You know, the various groups got various pieces of property. He asked for the mountain where the giants lived. Remember, the people didn't want to go in because there were giants? Caleb said, "Let me have that mountain. I'll go in there." And then he offered his daughter in marriage to the one who would lead and drive the giants out, and he did. What a great example. Mr. Kubik sent a letter out to the church lately, about 3 weeks ago. In it, he said he wanted the church to grow. Then he says this, he says, "Is our prime purpose to increase our numbers? And by doing so, are we in danger of taking shortcuts that do not yield to real, genuine growth?" When I came in, the church was growing by leaps and bounds. I have mentioned before that our Rockford congregation had about 250 people. By the way, I brought a newspaper with me today. I'm going to put it on the back table. I meant to put it on the table before services so I could tell you it's already back there. It's for you to look at and enjoy. Just be careful with it. It's kind of crisp. It's not young. It's from 1978. It's one of those free little papers that you go into the grocery store and they have a stack of them. You take one, you know, it's got a lot of ads in it. And it's from the Wisconsin Dells. And there's a lot of pictures in there of what the church looked like in 1978 with large groups and that big audience. And there are a lot of articles about what the church was doing then and things like that. There's even a full-page ad on the back. There's a lot of ads that say, Welcome Worldwide Church of God. You have to understand why. If you're young, you don't remember this. But they had a town at that time. It was about 5,000 population. We'd come up there with 10 to 15,000 with 10% of our income to spend, so they loved us. Didn't really have a lot to do with us. But there was a full-page ad. There's a full-page ad on the back of that newspaper. It's got a big cross, and it says, Welcome Worldwide Church of God. Okay, well, my motivation... Mr. Kubik went on to say, my motivation is based on what the Bible says about the quality of Christian growth. It is growth that's based on our responding, he says, to the transformational message of God's Word as it brings change and growth in our nature. That's our leadership development, brethren. It's based on our responding, not on our being trained. In those early years, we received a lot of training. Without leadership growth, which is based on our responding, the numbers quickly fell. And as sad as an observation as it is throughout history, the majority of the Church of God has always fallen away. God wants leaders. We're responsible before God. President Harry Truman, when he was president, which was when I was a little guy back in the 1940s, he kept a plaque on his desk, and it didn't say, I'm the big boss. It didn't say, I'm number one, I'm the president. It didn't even say the president of the United States. It said, the buck stops here. The buck stops here. Each of us who has accepted the calling of our great God, we're the ones who are chosen. With each of us, brethren, the buck stops here. We have an opportunity and a responsibility. The responsibility for leadership development qualities lies in each of us. Others can guide us. Others can counsel us. They can be influential supporters. They can advise us. But with each of us, the buck stops here. This is not only leadership we can live with. This is the leadership we must have to live.